Acts chapter 13, and we begin at verse 26, and we're going through to verse 43, and the title is, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Sound familiar? Tell Me the Old, Old Story. So where are we? We are in Pisidian Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are on the missionary journey. John Mark has left them, and they're in the synagogue in the province of what? They're in Pisidian Antioch, which is in the province of... Starts with a G, ends with an A, Galatia. And the guest preacher is Paul. And he stood up and he's preaching. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God's fulfilled his promises. Moses, and how God's fulfilled the promises through Moses and made this covenant. David, and the covenant he makes with David. And then fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is the one who said, There will come one after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to even untie. And so, as Paul goes through this Old Testament history, the Jews are listening in the synagogue and they're saying, Amen, preach it. Yes, brother, come on. And then he gets to Jesus Christ, his Messiah. Hold on, what is this? This is something new. They've heard the good news in the Old Testament, but now they hear the good news of the New Testament. So this is new news to them. So let's have a look at this new news to this synagogue, beginning at verse 26 of Acts chapter 13.
Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation for those who live in Jerusalem and her rulers, because they did not recognize him or understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found him no guilt worthy of death, they asked how to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you.
And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says also in another psalm, You will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is free from everything from which you could not be free by the law of Moses.
Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord to us. May he bless it into our lives and the application of it into our lives as well. This is Old Testament history. As he goes through, Paul goes through when he speaks about the grace of God. Yes, in the Old Testament, we see by grace you are saved. In the Old Testament, God takes this nation of Israel, and he creates this nation of Israel from a moon worshipper, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he brings Jacob's son, Joseph, into Egypt as he is sold as a slave and he's thrown into the pit, but then he raises up at the right hand of the Father. That's a type, that's a shadow of the Messiah, Jesus, that was to come. Despised and rejected, but then placed at the right hand of the Father and exalted. And so while he does that, it brings 70 or 72 of the people of Israel into the land of Egypt during a famine so that they would be safe and saved. 400 years of slavery, though, happens. And they cry out to God, this nation. And God, by his grace, comes and says, cover by the blood of the Lamb the doorposts, and the angel of death will fly over and will not kill those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And Israel escapes. And Egypt suffers. Egypt begins to chase them. But the Red Sea opens up and the military drown as God's people is saved and brought out of slavery. That's by grace you are saved, by the blood of the Lamb. And then he brings them to the mountain and he says, okay, now this is my law. Now that you are my chosen people, live like it. You see, the law came second. First came grace and mercy and salvation. Now comes the standard by which you need to live by. We see the same thing in the New Testament. Jesus Christ saves by his blood. That's the true picture of what that lamb that was sacrificed reflected in the Passover. And then on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, now this is how you should live. The Sermon on the Mount is the fulfillment of the sermon or the law that came on Sinai. This is how you live. And Jesus said, you heard it was this. Let me tell you something. It's even higher. You thought it was just your actions. You thought adultery was just your actions. You thought murder was just your actions. It's the condition of the heart. Jesus said, this is how a Christian should live. But this is not how you save. You save by the blood of Jesus. You save by grace and faith in that what Christ has done. But then this is the standard by which you should live. And you will always fall short of. But it's by grace you've been saved. The whole message from the beginning to the end has been by grace through faith. And so this is the message that we see. But what happens to the picture of the people of Israel? Rebellion. Saved by grace, but rebellion. Rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. So when the New Testament comes, we see the success story in Jesus Christ, in God's Son. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was called God's Son. The prophet Hosea said, out of Egypt I've called my son. So we go, that's Israel. But when we get to Matthew, Matthew actually clarifies who that son was. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, they had to flee where? To Egypt. Because Herod wanted to kill him as an infant. And then he brought him out and he brought them to Nazareth. And then Matthew says, this is what the prophet meant when he said, out of Egypt I brought my son, my beloved son, Jesus Christ. That's the true Israelite. And anyone who is in Jesus Christ is the true Israel. And so we see, here is the obedient one. Here's the one who goes to John the Baptist and says, baptize me. And John says, no, I should be baptized by you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Let's do it to fulfill all righteousness. He's the obedient one, the truly obedient one. Heaven opens up. The dove comes and ascends on him. He's the anointed one. And a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. So the message for us today is the message that Paul gave to these people, these Jews in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. The gospel comes with a promise, but the gospel comes with a warning. There's a gospel promise, but there's a gospel warning as well. God has sent his son. The question is, how do you respond to him? So let's have a look as we go through this verse by verse. Paul and Barnabas are here in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, preaching to these Jews, and this is how he begins. Verse 26.
Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death,
All right, so when Paul begins, he says, brothers, sons of Abraham, God-fearers. He covers all his bases, everyone that's in that synagogue, every single one. Those Jews and those proselytes, those who have come from the Gentile world into the Jewish world, who are now saying, we've become a God-fearer. We believe in God, the God of the Jews. And so they proselytize, they become part of the Jewish believers. And he covers all of them. And he says, he has the message of salvation. It comes from the Jews. It comes from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. Now fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was at the well in Samaria, said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is from the Jews. To the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Through the Jews comes the promises of God. Comes David. Comes the son of David, the Messiah. And then from them to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. First to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. And that was the strategy of Paul and Barnabas when they preached as well. Remember, we said they would go into the Jewish synagogues first. Why? Because if they went to the Gentiles first, the Jews would not believe. And so they said, because then it's a Gentile religion. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So salvation comes in Jesus Christ. Comes born in Bethlehem, goes to Egypt, comes to Nazareth, begins to preach the gospel. But all the Jews misread. Even those leaders, those scribes, misread the scriptures because they rejected the Messiah. Remember the parable of the sower. Which was the very first soil that they spoke of? Some fell on the, before it even fell on the soil. Where did it fall? On the pathway. What is that pathway? What grows on the pathway? Nothing. Why? Because it's a pathway. How is a pathway created? It's a road traveled very, very often, stomped on, so much so that nothing now grows on it. And so when the gospel, the message of the gospel went and fell on this pathway, it did not penetrate. It bounced right off, and the birds came and ate up the words of the gospel. Jesus said, Satan stole it away. Because the heart was so hardened. Every Sabbath, after Sabbath, after Sabbath, after Sabbath, they would read the scriptures, talk about the scriptures. But eventually many, many, many hearts got harder and harder and harder. The road, the pathway, very often traveled. That when the truth of the scriptures came, the truth, the fulfillment of this scripture came, the heart was so hardened. And they said, it's all about how I live my life. And it's all about the works of the law. And it's all about our own man-made traditions and what we can think up. It's got nothing to do with Jesus. And they rejected him. The Savior came as was promised, but he was rejected. They did not recognize him. John tells us he came to his own, to the Jews, but his own did not receive him. He came to his own hometown in Nazareth, but they rejected him and did not receive him. And when he went to Jerusalem, those scribes, those Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the priests, the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, all said, he's a blasphemer, crucify him. But then when they brought him to the authorities, to Pilate, Pilate said, I find no guilt in this man. Sent him to Herod. Herod said, I found no guilt in his man. Sent him back to Pilate. Pilate said, I wash my hands of this. He is not guilty. He said, let me free someone. It's the Passover. Let this man go free. And they said, no, no. Give us Barabbas, the one who is truly guilty. The guilty one. Because we want Jesus crucified. And in Barabbas, that's a picture of you and me, isn't it? The picture of the one who is truly guilty. The picture of the one who truly should be put to death. But that's the one who is set free. Because Jesus Christ is crucified. The Son of David, Israel's Savior, is crucified. Let's have a look at verse 29 to 31. So they carried out all that was written of him. Who knows how many prophecies are fulfilled from the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New? Anyone know? Over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not including types and shadows. Remember what we said a type and a shadow was? For example, when you look at Joseph, remember we said he was a type and a shadow of Christ, what was to come. He was despised and rejected, thrown into that pit, left for dead, thrown into the jail, prison, dungeon, left for dead. But then he could interpret Pharaoh's dreams, so he was raised up into the right hand of authority. There's a picture of Christ, a foreshadow of what was to come. Moses was a mediator between man and God. He was a foreshadowing of the Messiah. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, was a foreshadow of the Messiah. David, when David went and fought against Goliath, we say, oh yeah, that's like me facing the giants in my life. No, the picture of David going against Goliath is God, is Christ, coming against sin and death and Satan and defeating him. And then what happened? Then all those Philistines now became servants of Israel. It's a whole picture of the Messiah has come. That we cannot face this death and sin and Satan in our own strength, but by the strength of God. And that's the picture of David. You're not David. I'm not David. David was a picture, a type, a shadow of Christ who was to come to defeat the giant, sin and death and Satan that came into the world with Adam and Eve. And so time after time we see Jonah in the whale for 3 days in the belly of the fish and so on. But not just people, but places and things as well are types and shadows. The Passover itself, that blood of the lamb that was sacrificed and put on the doorposts, that was a type and a shadow pointing towards what will happen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The unleavened bread that they had to eat in haste. Remember that? The bread without yeast. That's a picture of Christ. The bread without yeast. The bread from heaven without any yeast, without any sin in him. He is the manna from heaven. He is the tabernacle itself where God dwells with his people. John tells us the word became flesh and tabernacled with us. The rock, the cornerstone, the rock that Moses hit. Christ is that rock. The snake, the bronze snake. Remember that? Risen up, raised up in the wilderness when they were bitten by the snake. Put it on a pole and raise it up high. Gaze upon that and you will be healed. And as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be raised up on a pole. The year of Jubilee, when slaves are set free and debts are canceled. Jesus is the personification of the year of Jubilee. And we can go on and on and on. So if we take the 300 prophecies and we add it to the types and the shadows, we come to over 570 fulfillments in the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Time after time after time. So Peter begins and he says, they carried out all that was written of him. Remember when Jesus rose again and he went to those guys on the road to Emmaus? Or when he appeared to his disciples, what did it say? He explained himself concerning the scriptures. He said, let me show you in the Old Testament. That's all they had in those days. Let me show you Jesus Christ. Let me show you myself. Page after page after page through the scriptures, over 570 fulfillments of prophecy and types and shadows in Jesus. And now Paul is preaching about it. All that they carried out about him, all that was written, he suffered and he died. On that cross he said, it is finished, fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Here's one example. Tell me if it sounds familiar.
But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his
wounds. Remember that Ethiopian eunuch that was driving back in the chariot from Jerusalem? And as he was going back, the Spirit of the Lord told Philip to go in from Samaria down into the desert road. And Philip was told by the Spirit to run next to that chariot. And while he's running next to that chariot, what happens? The Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, Luke tells us. And Philip goes, maybe he wasn't out of breath because the Spirit was in him. I don't know, but he was running. Do you understand what you're reading? And what does he say? How can I unless someone explains it to me? Hop on. And so he hops on the chariot. While they're reading, he goes, takes the scroll of Isaiah and he says, and explain to him Jesus Christ. Who's this guy talking about? Himself or somebody else? He's talking about Jesus. And let me show you all throughout Isaiah the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Prophecy after prophecy. And Paul chooses three passages here in this part of his sermon. Psalm chapter 2, Isaiah 55 verse 3, Psalm 16 and verse 10. Jesus Christ was crucified on a tree. On a tree, Paul says. Why? Because cursed, Deuteronomy says, is the one who's placed on a tree. Christ became a curse for us. So for us, sin, the curse of sin was lifted. But that was 700 years before Christ. You see, Isaiah's ministry was from 740 BC to about 700 BC. The Romans only knew about crucifixion 300 years BC. And the Romans only took over Judea, where Jerusalem is, in 63 BC. They annexed Judea. But here was prophesied 700 years before Christ about someone pierced and hung on a tree and fulfilled prophecy. Placed in a tomb. A tomb? Anyone who was crucified by the Romans were thrown into mass graves. But it was prophesied that Jesus would be in a tomb. Remember? And then the resurrection, that's the ultimate proof that Jesus is the Messiah. The that he holds eternal life in his hands. And that's the main theme of the sermon. It's the main theme of the gospel. Let's quickly look at some people who were raised from the dead. Can you remember anyone who was raised from the dead in the scriptures? Let's begin in the Old Testament. Who was the first person raised from the dead in the Old Testament? Here's a clue. 1 Kings chapter 17, and the person that raised them was Elijah the prophet. It was the widow of Zarephath's son. When Elijah prayed for him, he lay upon him, and he said he stretched his body over him like this, and he prayed for him. Three times he did it, as Jesus Christ stretched upon the cross, died and was risen on the third day. 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha, what does he do? He raises the Shunammite woman's son. What does he do? He stretches himself over him. It says mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And the little boy sneezes how many times? Seven times. The perfect number. God's perfect healing and raising from the dead. 2 Kings chapter 13. Elisha dies. Anyone remember what happens then? Elisha is dead, but there's a funeral for an Israelite man. And the Moabite raiders every year would come and raid Israel. And while they're busy having this funeral for this Israelite man, the Moabite raiders come. And so they take his body and they throw it in the tomb of Elisha. And what happens? As this man's body touches the bones of Elisha, he springs up and he's alive again. Wow, that's a foreshadow of resurrection. Turns the grave into the passageway of life. Then we get to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 7, a widow of Nain's son is dead. And Jesus comes up to the casket as it's on the bier, and he touches him. And he rises again to life, and he gives him back to his widow mother. The very next chapter, Luke chapter 8, remember that? Someone's daughter, Jairus' daughter, the synagogue ruler. Please heal my daughter. She's dead, they're told. Jesus says, no, she's only asleep. And he goes there and he takes her by the hand and he says to her, Talita kum, little lamb, little child, arise. And then this is the Lord who has power over nature. He says to the storm, be quiet. He has power over demons. He says to the demons, get out. He has power over disease. He says to the disease, be healed. Power over death. He says, arise. And then in John chapter 11, John is told that someone is sick. Who remembers who that is? Starts with an L. Lazarus. And Jesus waits two more days. And he gets there, and Lazarus now has been dead for how long? 4 days. And his family comes up to him and says, Lord, if you had just come earlier, he would have been healed. But now he's dead. And his body stinks. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you shall never die. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the grave. In Matthew 28, in Mark 16, in Luke 24, in John chapter 20, Jesus Christ is crucified, and on the third day, he is raised to life again. Matthew 27 says, in Jesus' death, there's an earthquake. And what happens in that earthquake? There are saints that have died in Jerusalem, and they rise, raised to life, and they go into the city, and people see them. And then in Acts chapter 9, Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, dies. And now Peter, the apostle, learning from Jesus, goes to that upper room, and he says to her, Tabitha, come, arise. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is preaching, much like I am, going on and on and on, and people are getting worn out. And Eutychus is sitting in the window, three stories up, and falls out the window to his death. What does Paul do? He goes out and he stretches himself over him as Elisha did, as Christ stretched out on the cross, and he raised him to life again. All these people throughout the scriptures were raised to life and they died again. And their bodies were put back in the grave, and their bodies, as the King James says, stinketh. Their bodies became rotten corpses, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says his body did not see corruption. Let's have a look at what it says. Verse 32. So Paul says, we bring you the good news, which is we bring you the gospel. We give you the gospel, the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And the prophecy begins with Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, which says, that it says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. This is the prophecy of the Messiah, that Jesus Christ now has received his kingdom, as he has gone now to be at the right hand of the Father. He's now to become King of Kings. He's now the judge of all judges, the judge of the living and the dead, and savior of some. And that's the question. Is he the savior of you? So let's have a look at Psalm chapter 2 and let's see its context. So in Paul's sermon, he says, this is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now exalted back into his rightful place. Remember in Philippians, we are told that Jesus, we need to have the same attitude as Christ, who humbled himself to be obedient, to be a servant on the cross, who even died on the cross. But what did God do? God exalted him to the highest place, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this little verse here, talking about the Son of God, Paul uses, and all these listeners know exactly Psalm chapter 2. This is the exalted Savior. This is Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14, Luke talks about the cost of discipleship. What is the cost of discipleship? Giving up everything to follow and to surrender to God, and to follow and surrender to Jesus. So he says, consider the cost. If you're going to build a tower, you first consider the cost before you do it. Otherwise, you don't complete it and you fall away. And that's the parable of the sower again. All those people that respond, the majority that responded to the gospel, did not complete the race. They fell away. They didn't consider the cost. Then Jesus continues and says, two kings come to wage war against one another. But the one king looks and says, there is 10,000 men that I have, but that king has 20,000 men. What shall I do? He says, if he's a wise king, what would he do? He would consider the cost. And he will look for terms of peace before he and his nation are destroyed. Here we see that picture in Psalm chapter 2. Here comes the King of Kings. Here comes the Judge of all judges, the Lord of lords. What must you do? You must kiss the Son. You must welcome the Son. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12. Kiss the Son. Welcome him. Make peace with him. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And they're eating together there with all the disciples. And a woman comes in and she breaks an alabaster jar on Jesus' feet, pours them, and she cries and weeps on his feet and washes his feet with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee says, man, if this guy truly were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that that's touching his feet like this and kissing his feet. And Jesus said to him, Simon, let me tell you a story. There's a king, and one man owes him $1 billion. The other one owes him $100. But this king cancels both debts. Who will be more grateful? Who will love him more? And he goes, well, I suppose the one who had the greater debt canceled. And Jesus said, you have guessed well. Exactly. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Simon, when I came into this house, you didn't give me any water for my feet, any oil for my hair, and you did not give me a greeting, a kiss of welcome. But since this woman has come in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. Friends, are you grateful for the salvation of Christ? Will you kiss the Son? Lord, you are welcome here. You are welcome in my life. Come in, Lord. Lord, I surrender. Or how do you respond to the Son? You are my Son. Today I have begotten you, it says. You see, the baptism of Jesus was a revelation of the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. The voice of God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, and the Holy Spirit anointed him. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, went up with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And a voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. This was a revelation of who the Son truly was. But then we get to the resurrection. That's not just a revelation from God. That is a proclamation, a shout from heaven that says, you are God the Son, and today I have begotten you. You now enter into my glory and you receive the kingdom. You will rule the world. You will crush your enemies with an iron scepter, and you will bless those who kiss the Son. This is all fulfilled in the resurrection and the ascension of Christ when he receives his kingdom. That's why in Matthew 28, Jesus can now say to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because that same one that Paul spoke about in Philippians that said, he now became nothing. He humbled himself and made nothing. He who had the very nature of God and humbled himself on a cross, death on a cross, now God has exalted him to the highest place. Daniel chapter 7, we see the one like the Son of Man entering before the Ancient of Days. And many people say, oh, that's the end of time. That's the end of the world. No, that's the ascension of Jesus. That's when Jesus goes in to receive his kingdom. And now he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Acts chapter 34 and verse 37. Let's continue. Verse 34. You see, as we went through all those people who had been raised from the dead in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we said all of them were they raised, but all of them died again, except Jesus. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, look at what it says.
For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has dominion over
him. You see, for 4 days after Lazarus is dead, the Bible says he stank. David's body was corrupted in the tomb. His corpse rotted. Why? Because death is a horrible thing. When we were in seminary, part of what we had to do in our practical theology class was go to a funeral home and learn all about what happens in the funeral home. And part of it was going in and see them embalming the bodies. What they would do is they would take a body that had died and they would drain all the blood out. And then into the jugular vein, they would inject an embalming fluid, a jelly, that would preserve the body from decaying. See, it's called autolysis, which means self-digestion. The moment the body dies, the body begins, the destruction of cells and tissues by its own enzymes begin to eat the body away. Why? Because death is awful. Death is awful. Death came because of sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and death came into the world through sin. But Jesus Christ was not born into original sin. Jesus Christ does not have Adam as his father, like every single other human being has Adam as our father. Jesus was the seed born of a woman. Jesus does not have Adam as his father. Jesus does not have original sin. Therefore, Jesus' body would never ever see corruption. He's the Holy One of God who did not see decay in any way, even in those 3 days in the tomb. He is the resurrection and the life. John says he is the light and he is life itself. And that's why it is impossible and was impossible for Jesus to stay dead. Because Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay down my life on my own accord and I pick it up again. Because I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is life. All right, verse 38 to 39.
Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which they could not be freed by the law of Moses.
And so here these Jews listening to the sermon are Jews listening to, believing in the Old Testament law, and believing, unfortunately believing, not what God's plan was, but they believed that they had to be saved by keeping the law. But no one is good but God alone. No one is righteous, no, not one. And so after Paul had left this church and preached in this church and other churches in Galatia, pretty soon he had to write back to the church in Galatia and say, who bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? I told you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that you are saved and not by works. But now you are going back to this different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Going back to saying, oh no, you must first become a Jew. You must first be circumcised and placed under the law of Moses before you can be saved. No, it is not by works. It is by grace through faith. I remember years ago I was in high school and a group that followed the evangelism explosion program would come from the church that I eventually became a member of. But I wasn't a Christian. Then they would come and they would knock on the door. And they'd want to share the gospel with us. And they'd share the gospel with me and they told me it was by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you'll be saved. Do you believe this? And I said, yes, I believe this. So then, Greg, when you stand before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I said, well, I try to be good. I said, no. It's the gospel. It's what Jesus Christ has done. It's by grace through faith in Christ. That's why you can come into heaven. Greg, do you know the gospel? I said, yes. He said, well, if you stand before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I said, I try to live the best I can. No! And I just couldn't get it. You know what? Today, when I share the gospel and I go through our discipleship program, and we go through the gospel that it's by grace you've been saved through faith, I ask that same question to people. If you stood before God today and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You know, some people say, I try to be good. I say, no. Look at what the gospel says. It is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you are saved. The good news of the gospel. And as we said, this grace is good news, but it's actually the old, old story. It began in the Old Testament when we saw the blood of the Lamb in Egypt put on those doorposts, that they were saved not by their works, but by God's grace and covering them in the blood of the Lamb and then bringing them through to Mount Sinai. And the same thing we see in the New Testament. But the whole picture of the Old Testament and the blood of the Lamb is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by his atoning sacrifice can we be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. The law doesn't save anyone. The law just shows us what sinners we are. On the Mount, on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus showed us this is what God's character is all about, we see how far short we fall from the glory of God when we see the Sermon on the Mount. Say, I fail. And they say, yes, that's why you need Jesus. That's why you need forgiveness. Christ's atonement, that's what satisfies God's wrath, not what you can try and do by keeping the law, for it is impossible. So what do you need to do? Well, the Son is coming. Make sure you kiss the Son. For goodness sake, welcome the Son. Receive his forgiveness and make peace with him. Or he will come with an iron scepter and he will smash you like a clay pot, is what the scripture says. Repent. Pray for forgiveness and you will receive it from him. Final verses, verse 40 to 42.
Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath.
This is a prophecy of Habakkuk, a prophecy on Jerusalem, a prophecy that came true. Why? We prayed it earlier on. Because God keeps his promises. And the world can scoff and scoff and scoff and say, oh, all these prophets, all these passages of scriptures, fear tactics, fear mongering. God keeps his promises. He destroyed Israel. He destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. And he will smash you like a clay pot. And you will burn in hell if you don't repent. It's not fear-mongering. It's the truth of the gospel. Because God keeps his promises. Do not scoff. Bow down and kiss the Son. Repent and believe. Liberals say, well, Paul sounds a lot like Peter. Luke just stole from Peter to fill in the blanks for Paul's gospel. No, Paul and Peter preached the same gospel. Paul and Peter uses the same text. They go to the Old Testament prophecies and they speak at the fulfillment. Other liberal scholars say, well, Paul's sermon here, Luke just borrowed from Stephen because it sounds the same. Why does it sound the same? Because the Apostle Paul was the one holding those cloaks as Stephen was being stoned while Peter was preaching, while Stephen was preaching the gospel. And that gospel rang in his ears as he died. And as you put him to death, and as Paul got up and breathed out murderous threats against the church, those words rang in his ears until he came face to face with the Son. And he knocked him down on the ground and he said, why are you persecuting me? Repent. And Paul was radically saved. And now he takes those same words which he once hated and he proclaims them city after city. Well, Paul finished his sermon, the message of the gospel. Gospel, which means good news. But in the good news, he had to tell them the bad news. Why? Because gospel proclamation is gospel promise and gospel warning. If you believe in the divine covenants of God and the promises, you have to know what will happen if you don't believe them. Remember our 5x5 last week? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses says, I lay before you a choice, blessing and curses, life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Kiss the Son. Don't be like that pathway. Oh, I've heard this over and over and over again. I've walked this way many times. But what's happened? Hardened soil. And the word just bounces off. And Satan just steals it away. Kiss the Son. And live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, the message of your gospel, that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ and his atonement for sin. Lord, it's the old, old story, and to some of us, we've heard it so many times. Lord, to some of us, perhaps we think too many times, and we're tired of it. Lord, may our hearts never, ever, ever become hardened to this gospel. But may our hearts, Lord, please, make the hearts of every single one here today good soil, receptive soil that will accept the seed of the gospel, be transformed, and bear much fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name for every single one. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our song together.